To Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we shall again begin at the end of verse 6 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Genesis 39, and the end of verse 6. Continue with Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. The Bible tells us in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison made no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Even when things go bad, the Lord is with you, right? The Lord was with Joseph. So we have been introduced, as you recall from last week, to the relentless pursuit of Mrs. Potiphar on Joseph. And if you see verse 10, it says she spoke to Joseph day after day, a relentless speaking to Joseph, which began, by the way, as you recall, back in verse 7, after a time. So Joseph has been working in his master's house, Mr. Potiphar's house, for some time. It's quite clear from the opening verses that he has proven very faithful. God has been with him. God has blessed him, shown him success. Everything that Joseph has touched has proven to be prosperous and has been successful. And so he has progressed comfortably in the house until, after a time, verse 7, his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And so we have progressed from verse 7 after a time to verse 10, day after day after day. But see how particular verse 11 is, right? But one day. Notice the change. This day. This particular day. On this one day. See how particular it is. And by that subtle change, there is a change in the narrative. There is a shift in the perspective that the writer, that Moses, is giving to us as he writes these events under inspiration of God. There is something that on this day happens that is significant and that is different. And up to this point, verses 7 through 10, remember from last week, Mrs. Potiphar has been tempting Joseph relentlessly through her words, by her actions, over and over again. Verse 7, she says, "Lie with me." Verse 10, day after day, she spoke to Joseph. Same words. Relentless. But now, in verse 12, she lays hands on Joseph. In verse 12, she caught him by his garment. Now, it's as if Mrs. Potiphar has taken her efforts, her suggestions, to the next level. She has been content up to this point to say words to Joseph every day, to speak to Joseph every day, but on this particular day, she has changed her tactics, and she has caught him by his garments, his clothes. And there's a great lesson for us here, brothers and sisters. Temptations increase their power. Sin stirs itself up in a frenzy. And the thing about temptation, it may lie low on this level for a time, for a while, but it is like a fuel that suddenly receives power and energy and bursts forth. And usually because of the power of temptation and what it suggests to us, we're overcome. And this is precisely what is happening to Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar has been making these suggestions, horrific as they are, over and over and over to Joseph. But now, on this particular case, she has changed that. She has put her hands on Joseph. We should never think, nor should we ever imagine for one moment or believe that temptations remain only at one level. Temptations are not like that. Temptations feed on themselves, fuel themselves, develop, grow. And the more you yield, the more you give in, the more they become energized, as it were, because they know that you will yield. And this is what we find in this passage. Temptation has been lying on this one level. But now, Mrs. Potiphar has gone to this different strategy. One of the things we all must realize is that temptation is common to every one of us. It's quite common to hear in pastoral counseling, by the way, or in conversation with believers, well, they just don't understand what I'm going through. My wife doesn't understand what I'm going through. My husband doesn't know what I'm really going through. And so on. It's as almost as if my temptations, you could never experience them. You could never be on the same level as I am. This is not what the scriptures teach. Bible is quite emphatic and clear that temptation is common to every single one of us. And so though we may look at our brothers and sisters, and this is a great thing for pastoral care, by the way, or Christian care of one another, we must recognize that in each other, that every believer faces temptation, deals with sin. And it may be on this level for a while, it may be on that level, it may increase to greater levels and height. Just know this. We all experience temptation. Temptation is common to every one of us. None of us are unique. And temptation may increase its power and may increase its strength. Never imagine that you stand alone, apart from all of humanity that have gone before you, because look what I'm going through. Think of Joseph as one example and what he went through. So never imagine or believe that your temptations stay on this particular level for the rest of your life. No, they may increase violently at different times, different seasons. And so we must recognize temptation is common to every single one of us. At times, it lies low. Mrs. Potiphar cast her eyes. It lies low. And Joseph may have been unaware of that. We don't know. Until she said, lie with me. And the moment she said that, things changed, didn't they, in the house? Because in the house, Joseph has proven over and over again how faithful he is and how the Lord has been with him and blessed Mr. Potiphar's house. And so, though the undercurrents remain in Mrs. Potiphar, in the house, they have now come out. And she has made her suggestion to Joseph. And now we find that she has moved on from that mere suggestion, which Joseph has powerfully refuted and refused. Now she has gone to another level. She has laid hold of Joseph. Temptation can lie down here, and then sin can lay hold of you so suddenly and so quickly and so powerfully. So at times it does, it's true, it lies low. It's like a helicopter, I suppose. You know, sometimes I see it when I'm at home, I can hear the drumming and the thumping of a helicopter coming. Can't see it, don't know where it is. But that volume increases. It intensifies and suddenly it appears right there in your vision and off it goes and fades away into the distance. The thumping of the helicopter the increasing in the volume, in the intensity, is just like what temptations are. You don't see them, they're suddenly there in front of you, and they are raging at you, and that's how they tempt you. The power of temptation. If temptation remained at a low level, how happy you would be. Right? If temptations were down there like you didn't even know really Mrs. Potiphar was thinking such things, or maybe you saw how she looked at you, but it's down there, how happy I would be. But the moment it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger and relentless upon your life, then we become very unhappy. No, if temptations remained at one level, you would be very content, and I would be very content, but they don't. Mrs. Potiphar, she increases the intensity. She increases the volume and the pressure. Never forget that temptation is a spiritual threat. That there is a spiritual thing that we're talking about here. We're not just talking about physical sin per se. That is the outcome of temptation. Some action, some word, whatever it is, some lust, whatever it is, some anger, whatever that is will come out. But temptation in and of itself is a spiritual thing. It is not designed, temptation in and of itself, to improve you, to make you feel good about yourself. No, temptation is to suggest that you could be good in enjoying whatever it holds out to you. But behind the bait is always the hook ready to strike. And so like a lazy cobra, you know, in the basket with the lid on, silent. The moment you take off the lid, the music cajoles, summons, draws up that snake, as it were, rising out of the basket. But underneath the surface, behind the hood, are the fangs that are so soon to strike that you cannot resist. Temptation, subtle, desperate, powerful, relentless, remorseless, ready to strike. It's remarkable, you know, in the Bible, how successful temptation is. Thank God we have examples of that in the Bible. So we, for the most part, I think, will recognize, if we are Christians, that we are being tempted. I think for the most part you recognize that would be wrong. That would be sin. You recognize the temptation. Oh, I'm being tempted. Because you understand what it's about. You know what it is. So on one level, first of all, I think we must acknowledge that we can recognize temptation. We might not know all the innuendos, and we might not know all the suggestions, and we might not know all that lies behind it, but we recognize it very basically. It's the first thing. Secondly, it's remarkable. It's remarkable how quickly we forget what it's doing to us. Let the one who thinks he stands watch out, because how quickly you may fall. How quickly sin will come up. So temptations, how quickly we forget that they lure us, that they entice us, that they draw us. Do you know that we are exposed to this whole principle, all these principles, in the first opening chapters of the book of Genesis, right, with the temptation of Eve and of Adam? The whole fall of man is couched in that temptation that was brought by the serpent to Eve. Behind the entire biblical record of sin and of sinning by every single person is temptation. Behind every record. And ever since the fall of man and the ruin of Adam and Eve and us plunging into ruin as well, ever since that moment, temptation lies behind sin. Always. The Bible gives us numerous examples, doesn't it? Over and over again to help us. To show us how weak we are. To show us that we really need the Lord to help us in these times. Think of King David, who should have been out fighting and waging war as a soldier, as the leader, the king of his armies, is standing on the rooftop. And all of his men are out there waging war and fighting, and he's at home in Jerusalem. And he's on the rooftop. And maybe he's pondering some spiritual thing, we don't know. But I'm inclined to think that he was meditating on some spiritual thing, that the Lord had been so good to him when he saw Bathsheba. And he lingered to observe Bathsheba washing herself. There she was. He lingered and he pondered and then he sinned. Like that. This mighty king this man after God's own heart, this strong spiritual example for us, in a moment, gone. Sin. Or think of Achan, right? Achan is a very interesting example for us because Israel has just wiped out Jericho. No problems. They've done exactly what God says, marched around the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, trumpets have sounded for seven times, and then they have shouted, and poof, the walls have fallen down just as God said. And they have gone up, and they have plundered Jericho and destroyed Jericho, and God has, it was God, of course, they have won a mighty victory through God. And then they think to themselves, because Ai is just down the road, no problem. No problem to take Ai. Joshua, we only need to send a few men. They will fall before us like that. What Joshua didn't do was go to the Lord. Sounds like a good idea. Send men. If they go to Ai and they come back and say, no problem. We've got them. And sure enough, they go into Ai. Into Jericho as Achan did. Because when they went to Ai, they failed to overcome Ai. Because something had happened in Jericho. What happened in Jericho was Achan, who set his eyes upon something, right? In the course of battle, he saw the spoils of war and his eyes latched on them while Jericho's walls lay in ruins. And of course, Ai later would fail to fall because of what he says. I saw, when Joshua confronts him after the failure of Ai, he says, I saw a beautiful cloak from Shinar. Nice cloak. I'll feel good in it. He saw 200 shekels, Bible says, of silver. And he saw a bar of gold. Now, there must have been many of those kinds of things, right? His confession to Joshua went something like this. I coveted them and I took them. So notice what he did. I coveted them, then I acted on my coveting. I took them for myself. How easily temptation came to him in the course of victory and in the course of battle. Brought destruction and ruin upon himself and upon his whole entire family. How quickly temptation will come into your life and how quickly we forget. Now, you know, one of the remarkable things here in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 39, is that under the surface of the life of Joseph are all of these temptations by Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar's temptations are there. Notice what he's dealing with. If you look at verse 10. He's dealing with what? Number one, she speaks to him every day. Temptation comes to Joseph every single day, perhaps numerous times in the day, number one. Number two, he determines, right, that he will not listen to her. He would not listen to her. He would not listen to her to commit sin, to even be near her. You notice how the end of verse 10 says, to even be with her. Now, what does that mean for Joseph? It means he has to get up every morning. He has to conduct his business, his life, go about his work. And every day when he does that, has to get up and go to his work, he knows. He knows that Mrs. Potiphar is coming for him. Now, think about that for a moment. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. This is not like some abstract theory. No, Joseph is a man, just like a human being, just like we are. And he has to get up and he has to go to work and he knows that Mrs. Potiphar, temptation, is coming his way. He's coming his way. And not only that, but the pattern is again and again and day after day. What does that mean? It means Joseph has time to think about it. I know what's coming tomorrow. I know what's coming. He has time to think about it. He would not be human, right, if he were not thinking or did not think about such things or didn't feel anything at all. He wouldn't be human. This is the thing, the problem we sometimes make with Joseph. He's so far up here above us, I could never be like Joseph. Why not? Can you not refuse temptation? He refused temptation. Can you refuse temptation? Can I refuse temptation? The answer, of course, is an unequivocal yes. You will be able to deal with temptation. What you have to recognize is, like Joseph, it's going to come at you tomorrow or even tonight. And not just once, maybe tomorrow, but a number of times tomorrow and tomorrow night and Tuesday and Wednesday. This is temptation. So Joseph faces this, is in this process of an intense spiritual warfare that surely must have been painful to him, because he refuses, which is the right thing to do. And he is successful in his refusal, but how long can he hold out? This is Mrs. Potiphar's strategy, by the way. This is temptation strategy. How long can you hold out? It is truly in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who handled temptation perfectly, who refused with the most intense temptation that any could face. All of your temptations, my temptations, the temptation everyone faces, Christ faces to the most intense degree and refuses. Adam faced temptation, did he not? And he faced it far more intensely than you or I ever faced it. And just like that, without a thought to what it meant, he fell. And this is why we fall and why we sin. But don't think for a moment, well, because Joseph is so high, I could never be like Joseph. Remember, temptation is common to every single one of us. And we're not unique in any way when we're dealing with that. Notice what he does, right? Notice how faithful and how consistent he is. I mean, look at verse 11. He goes into the house to do his work. Now, I don't know what he thought or how he felt, because he knows Mrs. Potiphar is in the house. But he goes, when he went into the house to do his work, you notice on this particular case, none of the men of the house are in the house. It's just Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, and she's been waiting just for that. No witnesses. No of the other workers around to observe what is about to take place. But for Joseph, he goes into his work. He continues his work as normal because he has to fulfill his responsibilities. You know, Joseph cannot make up some excuse. He cannot say, look, I can't face my troubles today and I'm just going to stay away and it'll be okay. Because guess what? If he took a day off, the following day it's coming back to him. There's no day off. Temptation doesn't take time off. It may lie low, but it's bubbling under the surface. Always. Always. So Joseph, knowing, I think, very much what he has to face, goes into the house to do his work that he's always done. You know, when I think about that, how beautiful Scripture really is, right? Scripture doesn't hide from us the sins and the foibles and the quibbles of men or women. Scripture just reveals what you know to be the truth and what I know to be the truth about myself and what you know to be the truth about yourself. In fact, what we gain from this is almost a deeper insight into this man, Joseph. Excuse me. And how different he is, right, from when he was that young teenager. And I'm sure he's still young here. But back then, he didn't know a whole lot. He's in the comfort of his home and his father's care and all of those things. And he makes those statements to his brothers, you know, you will bow down to me and all of that. And they recognize, yeah, no, Joseph, do you really believe that you're going to have authority over us? You're just a pipsqueak. You're nothing. And because he was relentless in his telling of those stories, they became very angry with him. They hated him so much. They despised him for his words. When they saw him, the Bible says they just couldn't hold back their desire to do him harm, to demonstrate their hatred, which they did, selling him off to the Egyptians cavalierly and coldly. And now he's a slave. But oh, how, in spite of his slavery, the man seems to be growing, maturing, spiritually speaking, right? We gain, because of Scripture, a deeper insight to be of help to ourselves into the life of Joseph. He's a normal man. Verse 6 says he is handsome, right? In form and appearance, just like his mom, his mother, right? Remember we said last week, beautiful in face, beautiful in form, you're attracted to Joseph. Just like Jacob was attracted to Rachel, his mother. And this man, this, it would appear, strong man, character-wise, this beautiful man, like our Lord Jesus Christ, has to face Miss Potiphar every day, of his life. How strong in conviction then when Mrs. Potiphar, notice verse 12, grabs his garment, she caught hold of his garment, and makes suggestion to him, lie with me, that he doesn't say to her, Mrs. Potiphar, give me back my clothes. Does he say that to her? What are you doing? Doesn't say that to her. He runs out of the house. He just leaves the garment behind him. He doesn't have a discussion. He doesn't enter into debate with Mrs. Potiphar. Now, Mrs. Potiphar, look, calm down. Right? Nothing like that. He's gone. He's gone. Notice previously he refused to listen. She speaks as if she's not talking. He gets out of the house, right? He wouldn't listen to her suggestions. He wouldn't even be with her. This is the remarkable thing, too, about sin. Sin suggests to you, no, you know, you can handle me. You can put up with me. I won't be so, I know you're strong. I know you hate sin. You'll be okay. And when you start to believe that you can handle sin, sin strikes. Joseph didn't believe that for himself. He ran for his life. He ran for his life. And so, verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled, right? You notice the word, he fled and got out of the house. That word fled, by the way, is the word that means he escaped. He's in a trap. He got out of the trap. He took flight. In fact, the word also has the strong suggestion of an action that saves your life. He ran. He saved his life. And not only that, but you remember how God, in his infinite wisdom, established the cities of refuge. That if you accidentally or deliberately slew another person, killed another person, that there were these six cities of refuge, right? Three on this side of the Jordan and three on that side of the Jordan, where the manslayer could run, could flee to save his life. Now, of course, if he has deliberately murdered someone, that evidence would come out, and then the elders of the city or the place would hand him over to the manslayer, I should say, sorry. And the manslayer, of course, would take the life of the accused. But if you were innocent, you could flee, right? If you had killed someone, you could flee to that city of refuge. Think about the manslayer who is fleeing, right? Because the avenger is coming. Think about how he must have felt if he's innocent. Pressure in him, his throat, right? Constricting. I'm not safe until I'm inside the city gates. I'm not safe until I'm behind the walls. Fleeing. Notice, fleeing to the city of refuge. I'm only safe when I'm in the city. To flee in every temptation is to save your life. To be like Joseph. This is Joseph's action to save himself, right? To save himself. He gets out. He runs. He flees. He doesn't hang about. Notice, he doesn't go into another room. Because he knows Mrs. Potiphar's coming into the other room. He runs out of the house. He's just out of there. Dear brothers and sisters, and I speak to myself, when temptation comes, don't hang around. Don't hang around, right? Run. Save your life. Flee. Because that's how serious it is. Do you know that we're not just talking, by the way, about promiscuous or sexual stuff? You get angry. Get angry with your husband or your wife. Do you have desires that you would like to be vindictive? There are all kinds of sins, right? All kinds of levels that we're talking about here. When temptation comes, no matter what it is, get out, save your life. That's what Scripture teaches us. How slow we are to learn from these very passages that are before us. Don't hang around. Be gone. Change your situation, whatever it might be. Change your situation fast. Temptation, you know, is so subtle because it will suggest to you that you're safe, nearby. You can hang around. You just don't have to put up with it. You don't have to listen to it. But it's there, but you can handle it. No, you can't handle it. Joseph out, because it's trouble for his life. He will lose his life if he were to succumb. And do you know that if you hang around and play around, you will discover that that temptation intensifies and gets more powerful and makes stronger suggestions so that you cannot get out of the house or whatever the situation is. Now, you know, what was Joseph's life like as a slave in Egypt? I don't think that he has a fellow believer in Yahweh, a fellow believer who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with him. He's alone. Potiphar bought him. Now, there may very well have been other Hebrew slaves. True. They've been sold out. They're elsewhere. But he lives in this house. This is his home. This is where he dwells. So it's not as if he has a fellow believer that he can go to and talk about his issues and say, look, I've really got some troubles here. Can you pray for me? I don't think that's the case at all. He can't turn to anyone for help, right? He's still a slave. I do know, I think because the Bible doesn't tell me. I do believe that Joseph knows exactly where he has to go to find help. That's to the Lord, right? In fact, the Lord was with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That in the midst of his condition, slave, in the midst of his temptations by Mrs. Potiphar, he has God on his side. And this is the interesting thing about temptation, because when temptation comes, we either try to manipulate God or massage God into thinking in our minds that God will, this is not so bad, and God will overlook it. No, no, no. That's the subtlety and power of temptation. God will not overlook it. He never overlooks sin. He cannot overlook sin. And it may be that the charismatic movement and the word of faith movement have some idea about how they deal with their temptation. You speak the word and it's gone. No, no, no. It's not gone. Oh, it may lie low. It just, oh, wow, that's a heated word. Down it goes, comes back up the other side. Hi, how are you? Now, let us think carefully about this, brothers and sisters, because what is out there in the pulpits of our land and around the world is a religion, a Christianity so-called, that is so dependent on you helping yourself. You cannot help yourself. Only God can help you. Only God can help you. When Daniel hears the word, right, all the wise men, who pray to another god, well, they should be cast to the lion's den. What does Daniel do? He goes home to pray to God for help. Now, I think Joseph has gone to the Lord. This God of his father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's gone to God with his troubles. This is one thing I've discovered for myself. If I've got trouble, go to God. Now, I may not be as faithful as I should be in going to the Lord, but I do know that if I go to the Lord, what a help he is. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my strong tower. You are my fortress, God. Not me, not any Christian. You, God, are those things. Prayer, by the way, is the one thing you have that you can engage in whenever you're tempted. If you fail to engage in prayer, that will tell you how powerful the temptation really is and how much you desire to commit sin. Pray. Pray. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Hear what Jesus says. You want to avoid temptation? Watch. Pray. Right? Jesus doesn't say that you will never have temptation. He says the way to not enter temptation is to be watchful, watching, and praying all the time. At the back of our minds, let us never forget temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is common to all of us. But praise God, He provides the way of escape. He does. God, not you. God provides the way of escape. And because temptation is common, Jesus says, listen, watch and pray that you don't give in. So the way to deal with all temptation, with any sin that is enticing you, is to be watchful and to be prayerful. And notice it's both a spiritual work and a physical work, by the way. It's physical. Because what did Joseph do? He ran for his life. Got out of the house. Practical, right? Don't stick around. I'm out of here. Very practical. Very biblical. On the physical level, he fled for his life. On the spiritual level, he still maintains his integrity and his defense. If you go back to verse 8 and 9, he refused. He says, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything into my hand in the house, and I'm in charge. And he says, he even makes this statement, he is not greater in this house than I am. Think about that. Think about the authority and the power that is in Joseph. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Spiritual. Spiritual problem, his wife. His wife. The only thing, by the way, that Joseph had no control over was the food that Potiphar ate. You know, there's a great reason for that, because the Egyptians were very particular about their food. And they would not allow, certainly just anybody, to prepare their food. And Joseph is a Hebrew. No, I'll take care of my own food, Joseph. In fact, Herodotus even talks about this in his histories, that the Egyptians were very particular in their food. That's the only thing that Potiphar had control over, his food, his diet. But the rest, Joseph, you take care of it. You're in charge. So on the physical level, when temptation comes to Joseph, he gets out practically of the house. Spiritually, he still would refuse to be with Mrs. Potiphar. Do we not sing often, I need thee, every hour stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. You hear it? When the Lord is near, temptations are just fade away. Do you go to God when you're tempted to sin? I need thee every hour. Not some part of the day, every part of every day. In fact, Thomas Brooks, he says that we must keep the greatest distance from sin and from playing with the bait. What did Joseph do? He didn't play. He fled. He removed himself. He removed himself from the person of danger, and he removed himself from the place of danger. And by the way, that's how temptations may come, from the person, a person, any person, or a place. Or a place. You put yourself in the wrong situation, find yourself in desperate straits. John Owen says that what we need is to get a clear and an abiding sense in our minds and our consciences of the danger and of the guilt and of the evil of sin. We need to learn more about sin to understand it, diagnose it. It is only an evil. And why should you get a clear and abiding sense? Mr. Owen says, because the power of temptation is to darken your mind and to give fuel to your lusts. The power of temptation. He says further, it plays with your mind. It entangles your heart. Your thinking and your affections will be weakened every time you yield to temptation. It's just an ongoing slippery slope, right? Downward spiral when we yield. By the way, temptation is no game. No game for us to play with. Where there is smoke, there is fire. There is death. It aims to slay your soul through enticing you to do what it suggests. Joseph knows his danger, and he runs for his life. I found an interesting comment by Kent Hughes, one of the commentators. He said, the word is out. God is looking for a few good cowards. Run for your life. Run for your life. God is looking for that kind of man and woman. Run for your life. He's looking for someone like Joseph. Now, here's the thing. Just because you know what the right thing to do is, spiritually speaking, doesn't mean that the physical part of your life suddenly improves. No, no. Look what happened to Joseph. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, fled out of the house. Verse 14, she called to the men of the household. She instantly goes to the next level, right? And instead of proposing to Joseph, she now persecutes Joseph. You resist temptation and sin. Sin doesn't take kindly to that. It will be infuriated. Mrs. Potiphar is done with suggestions. No more, right? Now, it may be, and I don't know, but perhaps Mrs. Potiphar feared that Mr. Potiphar, when he found out, might believe Joseph, his story. That he might believe what Joseph had to say. So she gathers her witnesses, right? Verse 14, she called the men to the men of her household, and she lays the blame on Mr. Potiphar. Do you see that, verse 14? She says, see, he, Mr. Potiphar, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. So she directs the blame to Mr. Potiphar. She's just laying the groundwork for her own defense and for her own safety, right? A woman scorned is not to be trifled with, right? Now, you know the saying, right? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Listen, hell hath far greater furies than a woman scorned. That's just the wrong way to think about a woman scorned. But a woman scorned, no trifle, nothing to mess with. Mrs. Potiphar is not to be messed with. In other words, Joseph has been framed. He's innocent, right? We know he's innocent. The text tells us. He's been set up. Perhaps Joseph knew this day would come. This is what he can expect. Now it has come to it, right? Mrs. Potiphar is the master manipulator, like sin, like temptation, and the master liar. Because isn't lying or a lie being told at the very suggestion or heart of a temptation? That's what Satan said to Eve, as God said. Lies. So she gains, calls all the other servants to support her. Notice, he brought, Mr. Potiphar, he brought this Hebrew servant, or this Hebrew, I should say, to laugh at us. Notice, she puts herself on the same level as the servants, to laugh at us. She prepares, right, for when Mr. Potiphar comes home, verse 16. And by the way, when he comes home, she slightly shifts the story to incite Mr. Potiphar in verse 17. She told him the same story. Now look what she says, verse 18, or verse 17. The Hebrew servant whom you, now notice, okay, so you, my husband, you brought him among us. He came in to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Do you notice in both verse 14 and 18 that word laugh? Right, he came to laugh at us, verse 14, came to laugh at me, verse 18. The word laugh means he came to mock me. He came to flaunt me, to demonstrate that he has power over me because he's in charge. And by calling Joseph a Hebrew, by the way, right, Mrs. Potiphar now uses racial name calling, there's no question about it, to enlist support among her fellow Egyptians. The Hebrew, right? He's not an Egyptian. We would not be like him. We're not like him. And again, in verse 14, it is a Hebrew, but when she speaks to Mr. Potiphar in verse 18, it is the Hebrew slave to put him in his place. And so what is Mrs. Potiphar doing? Manipulating Mr. Potiphar, right? You have brought shame upon me. Now, I don't know what she called him. Maybe she called him Potty. Oh, Potty. You've brought shame on me, right? People are going to find out what you did. How are we ever going to face society again, Potty? And how can I show my face? Well, people will know about this stuff if you don't deal with it, right? If you don't do something, sort it out, right? Mr. Potiphar has one course. There's no escape for him, right? His anger, verse 19, is kindled, and he puts Joseph in prison. You see, dear brothers and sisters, you resist sin. It can land you in circumstances physically that are worse off than what you had before, but not worse off spiritually. Isn't that the great thing? Oh, yeah, you may experience some very hard times if you resist temptation and whatever it may be. And when Joseph is put in prison, it's quite clear Joseph is still the faithful man. Still. The exact same man he was before he went into temptation. A man of faith and a man of integrity. Many times when I read the book of Job, I desire to be like Job, except in his sufferings. Right? Because there's the righteous man, afflicted day in, day out, who refuses to blame God for his problems. It sometimes seems to me that our modern Christianity, evangelicalism, blames God for a lot of things. Well, a lot of my problems are, you know, well, God didn't do that for me. God hasn't done this for me. Whatever it might be. Better to go to prison than to yield for one single moment to any sin, right? That's the lesson of Joseph. Better to go to prison. Better face whatever is going to come your way if you resist sin and refuse temptation. The church father Jerome, he said, it is worse to love sin than to commit it. Because he who loves sin has his heart immersed in it. Now, it's bad to commit sin, of course. But to love sin, to cherish it. If I cherish sin, the Proverbs say, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I love it and manipulate it and want more of it, the Lord will not hear me when I pray to Him. Get rid of the love of sin. The church father Cyprian, he said that the devil always insults Christ. And then he put it like this. He said, this is what the devil says. The devil says, as for my followers, I never died for one of them as Jesus did for his. In fact, I never promised them a great reward as Jesus has done for his. Yet I have far greater numbers than he does. And my followers venture anything and more for me than his do for him. That's just like C.S. Lewis with Screwtape and Wormwood, right? Thomas Brooks says that whenever you suffer affliction, it proceeds from God's deepest love and affection for you. Resisting temptation may bring many afflictions. For Joseph, prison. Resisting sin and Satan is no easy work. It's clear, right? But by resisting, the rewards are always good and they always have the blessing of God. And even should Joseph go to prison, guess what? What will he find in prison? That God was still with him. That God was with him. In fact, that God has gone there before, in some sense, to prepare the way for him. Because is not God's sovereign hand on all aspects of Joseph's life, putting him precisely into Mr. Potiphar's house, putting him precisely there to handle Mrs. Potiphar, putting him there so that he can go to prison, putting him there that out of prison he shall be raised to the highest heights by an Egyptian pharaoh, because God is looking after Joseph and preparing all things for him. Oh, how good God is, right? So to yield to sin is going to bring distance between you and God, between God and ourselves. And it brings, by the way, spiritual pain. Conscience is afflicted always, and your peace will depart out of the window. And then we must always undergo again and again the painful work of repenting and returning to the Lord and experiencing and expressing grief for our sinfulness and our sins against God. By the way, if we yield like Mrs. Potiphar would have you yield over and over and over again, that if you were to yield over and over again, Satan becomes energized in his work. And he will say to you, see, I told you, you're the worst of them all. You see, you are unworthy to even be a Christian. How dare you say you are a Christian? You see, you have failed again and again and again. You see, Christ is gone from you and avails you nothing. Those are the suggestions of the evil one. Oh, beloved, don't believe such things. Don't believe that, right? Instead, what we must do is protect ourselves. How can I protect myself? I must walk in the Word of God. In the Word of God. I must walk in God's Word. I must walk in the ways of God. He has given me rules. His law, which is only for my good, spiritually speaking, and has beneficial results, physically speaking. If I hold fast to His, He will bless me. I must walk in God's ways, and I must walk in God's wisdom. Look what I have. The Word of God to direct my path, to guide me, to be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Follow the Word. Follow the Lord of the Word, right? This is what we have. And above all things, be like Jesus. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And remember, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, hungry, always seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. And guess what? He shall flee from you. Oh, how safe we can be when we do such things. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these words that we find again here in your word. So much to help us, Lord. And Father, we acknowledge that we face temptations common to all of us. Oh, forgive us when we sin, our many sins. Be merciful, Father, to us. And help us to hear your word. Because so often we hear your word and might neglect it the day after. But let us put it into our hearts and minds that we will walk in your ways and walk in your word and walk in your wisdom. That you will encourage us by your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph and the many lessons that spring out of his life that we can lean upon and learn from. Now, Father, we pray, giving you thanks for this Lord's Day and the beauties of it and the preciousness of it, that you would send us out into the world tomorrow to face the world, to face our temptations and sins. And we pray that you would be merciful to us. Thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day, for the delight and the joy of it. Let us go forth now from this place into the world to please you and to serve you and to give you all the praise and glory in whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink. We thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your great love and your care for us. So sustain us and guard us and watch over us, we pray. We commit ourselves to you now, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.